Well, take your Bibles and let us turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. Thank you, ladies, and Danny on the drums. Gospel of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you would help us to be receptive to you, obedient to you, and have your way. We ask you to be with Pastor D and all those working with our children this morning as well, that your anointing would rest upon them. Father, draw us all nearer to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I have three questions this morning, and I'm hoping that you can help me answer them. And so question number one, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I know most of you are here because you believe so, but Thomas had an issue with the question, and I wouldn't be surprised if there are some here who have an issue with the question, really doubting that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's question number one that you're going to help me answer. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Question number two, if Jesus rose from the dead, and I hope you know that I believe that he did, what does Jesus' resurrection mean? What's significant about it? And then the third question, what should we do? So this is going to be a little bit more interactive than normal. And so I'm going to go ahead and let you talk with each other about some of this stuff. I know I didn't really give you the usual greeting and break time. So we're going to be a little bit more interactive in terms of how we make our way through this sermon. And so I want you to talk with your neighbor for a moment, whether behind you, beside you, wherever. But what is the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? So if you have a friend, maybe it's you, full of doubt about did Jesus really rise from the dead, I want to give you a moment to talk about it. What's the evidence that we have to point to, that you would be able to say, yes, Jesus really rose from the dead? And so go ahead, talk amongst yourselves for a moment. What's the evidence of Jesus' resurrection? Okay, so I'm curious, what did you come up with? Over here. Sister Alex?
He wasn't there when they rolled the rock back.
Okay, so that would be kind of evidence number one, that the tomb is empty. And so, and notice that when the women show up and then eventually the disciples show up, the beloved disciple and Peter show up, the rock is already rolled back. And so nobody had to roll the rock back. It was already rolled back. And they looked in, they went in, and the tomb was empty. And so that's kind of evidence number one, that Jesus' body isn't there. He's resurrected. And so that's number one. What else did you come up with? Yes?
His linens were folded. His garments were folded. According to Jewish tradition, somebody would rise and fold their garments, and they're coming back.
Okay. It's kind of interesting. The clothes that he had been wrapped in for death are just lying there. But the cloth that was over his head, and there are different ways to picture this cloth, whether it's kind of over his head or whether it's kind of, you know, around his head so that his mouth couldn't fall open. But it's folded up and it's separate from the garments or the cloths that his body had been wrapped in. And so again, just further evidence that he is risen from the dead. And some would say that this points out that his body wasn't removed by the disciples. His body wasn't, that the grave wasn't robbed. That the disciples, if they were just trying to get the body out of there, if the grave was robbed, then nobody would have taken time to fold up the cloth that covered his head, and the other garments wouldn't have been laying there separate. Now, we don't know, and you can imagine this however you want, but there's two views to this. So one view is that Jesus kind of sat up and took off his own grave clothes and just kind of unwrapped himself and then took the face cloth and folded it up. So that's one view, that you can just kind of picture that. Okay, the other view is that Jesus just, I don't know how to explain this, but Jesus just went right through the clothes. So it's kind of like the clothes were there and his body was in the clothes, and somehow he just passed through the clothes, and so the clothes are just kind of left lying there, no longer wrapped around a body, but just on that shelf in the tomb. Either way is fine with me. He's alive. Okay, but it could be either way. What else? What's your other evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead? Brother Smith? That he's with us today. Okay, and so it's not simply that the grave is empty. It's not simply that the clothes are lying there, but that we experience his presence with us today. And we sung about that. Anybody else? Evidence that you would point to, Mark? So the evidence becomes their testimony. That Jesus didn't just, the grave's not simply empty, but that Jesus actually appeared and spoke and invited them to touch him. He ate with them. And so it really was a physical resurrection. They just weren't seeing a ghost. And so from their testimony that we take it that Jesus is risen from the dead. Anything else in terms of evidence for the resurrection? Ben?
The physical signs on Jesus' body.
Okay, so yeah, that he shows them the nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side, that it was really the crucified Jesus that was risen from the dead. That this wasn't some new person, kind of an imposter of Jesus. Like, it's really me. Look at my hands. Touch my side. See the wounds that are there. And so evidence that it really is the crucified Jesus that is the risen Jesus. That we didn't get kind of a new Jesus swapped out, if you will. Any other evidence?
Our faith, even though we don't see him, carries us and helps us in believing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, and Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Mackenzie? Right.
So just like the story of him being alive in the first place, like that was true, so it was like spoken and kept being told.
Yeah, and let me build on that a little bit. So there's kind of two other aspects of evidence that we could point to in terms of the resurrection of Jesus. So one is that his followers continue to insist that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and the Messiah. And if Jesus was crucified and didn't rise from the dead, then everyone that believed he was the Messiah, they would have also believed that they were wrong. See, Jesus was crucified for being the Messiah, claiming to be the Messiah. And in Jewish thought, in the time of Jesus, nobody believed that if you were the Messiah, your end was going to be death. The belief was that the Messiah was going to come and kind of flip the world upside down so that the Messiah would be on top of the world and the Jews would be on top of the world with the Messiah. And so if you have a crucified Messiah, there's no way that person's actually the Messiah. And so as soon as Jesus is hung on the cross and he's crucified, the general thinking is, even amongst his disciples, that they must have been wrong. That Jesus wasn't the one that they thought he was. And the only way they would testify that Jesus is the Messiah is if it turned out they were actually right. And the only way they would believe that they were actually right, that a dead Messiah was indeed the Messiah, is if he's risen from the dead. And so the fact that the disciples continued to believe that Jesus is the Christ, even after his death, when they were convinced that they must have been wrong, the only thing that would reverse that is his actual resurrection. And so they began to testify that Jesus is indeed risen, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God. There's one other piece of evidence. that is, and you guys have kind of said this in different ways, but that is us. That if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then there are not going to be disciples who are willing to die for him. Willing to die over that truth that Jesus is risen. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then there's no way to explain the existence of the church. Because nobody was going to keep following a dead Messiah. But a risen Messiah, then you're going to have followers. Then you're going to have the creation of the church. And so from generation to generation, age to age, the very existence of the church is evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead. Otherwise, there is no way to explain the existence of the church. So Thomas doubted. We all go through times of doubt. Maybe some of you are even here but doubting. Did this guy really raise from the dead? I mean, come on. Well, there's evidence for you. Empty tomb, the testimonies, the fact that they continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the existence of the church. Maybe one more thing. When did Mary believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? When he called her by name, Mary. When did Thomas believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? When Jesus showed up and said, basically, here I am. And I think the thing that really cures doubt, and Brother Smith was kind of on this, is when Jesus shows up to you and me. Today it's through his Spirit. But he shows up and he calls our name and we realize that he knows us. And he calls us from death to life. Just like Brother Kevin testified earlier today. And so in a sense, we become evidence that Jesus is risen because he called our name and we continue the testimony. And my prayer for you is that if you haven't heard him call your name, that you hear him call your name today, that you hear him call your name soon, so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is risen and he is alive today. Second question for you. Okay, Jesus is risen. What's significant about it? Kind of like, so what? So talk to your neighbor about it. Jesus is risen. So what? What difference does it make that this guy who died 2,000 years ago at the hands of the Romans was resurrected and his grave is empty? What difference does that make? What's significant about it? Talk to your neighbor about it. Okay, so how are you doing on this one? You're a little quieter on this one. I don't hear as much talking going on. Or did you guys just talk yourselves out on the last one? What does Jesus' resurrection mean? Ben?
He has power over death.
Okay, so that's certainly one huge aspect of it. That Jesus has power over death. Ben, do you want to build on that any?
Well, we talked about earlier, you said that if he couldn't be the Messiah, he ended in death.
Mm-hmm.
He overcame that, and so by not dying in his end, coming to life, he is actually the Messiah.
Okay, so I'm going to go two directions with what you just said. So so one aspect of what you're saying is that because Jesus is risen from the dead, not a dead Messiah, but risen from the dead, then that means he is the Messiah. And so that's one aspect of kind of the significance, the meaning of the resurrection, that Jesus really is who he said he was, that he really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God, that he really is the Messiah. So that's one aspect of it. And then the other aspect of what you were saying is that he defeated death. And I'm going to come back to that one in a moment. Okay, but this kind of power over the grave, and we'll try to unpack that a little bit more. Anything else in terms of Kevin?
Has he defeated Satan by defeating death?
So he defeats Satan. So it's like a battle that's way bigger than simply against Rome. That by Jesus going to the cross, by Jesus being raised from the dead, he defeated the power of Satan. He defeated death itself, Satan's greatest weapon, that he overcame all that and was victorious over that. That's huge. What else? Amen. 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 So he is the life giver, that not even the grave can stop him, not cancer can stop him, that Jesus really does give life. He has that power. Anything else? Yes?
He died that he can reconcile with God.
He died so that we would be reconciled to God, that he is kind of this ultimate sacrifice, this ultimate peace offering, if you will, or sin offering that brings about peace. And so that we have peace with God, there's this reconciliation that takes place. He has made a way for us to come into the presence of the Father. Excellent. John Mark?
As we no longer live by the fallen laws, but we live by faith, there's nothing good which has been born, so we now have access to our God.
Yeah, that the law was not able to make anybody right with God, but by what God has done in Christ, and kind of that tearing of the veil that you're alluding to, that we read about in Mark and in Matthew, then we have access, we have relationship, and we discover that God, through his Son, through his Spirit, grants us power to live right and to have that fellowship, that relationship with God, that peace. I saw another hand. Anybody else on this? The meaning, the significance. Brother Mac.
He took away the sin curse.
Yeah.
That when Adam sinned, and by him dying and resurrecting, he took away the curse of sin.
Yeah. And so we were under curse, but now we're under grace. That through Adam's one act of rebellion against God, it infected us all. And so we all found ourselves under curse. We all found ourselves under a death sentence. But now, because of Christ's one act of obedience and God resurrecting him from the dead, instead of being under a curse, we're under grace. And instead of living under a death sentence, we're actually living under a resurrection sentence that swallows up that death sentence. So that even though we may die, yet we're under the sentence of resurrection. And that's our hope. Anything else in terms of meaning or significance? Mackenzie?
But he offered salvation to not only Jews but Gentiles. Like, it was for everyone. And previously, maybe the Jewish thought they were the chosen people, but he offered it to everyone. And this was the symbol of that.
Yeah, and so that, again, Adam, Christ, Adam, the whole human race, Christ, the whole human race. And yes, the Jews were the chosen people, but they were chosen to be the people through whom God would bless all peoples. And so Jesus is kind of the fulfillment of Israel, that through him, this salvation, this blessing of life comes to all peoples. Anything else you're thinking about in terms of the significance, the meaning of Jesus' resurrection? Well, let me push on it a little bit. Where to jump in on this? Well, you guys know, at least most of you know, the story of Lazarus, right? That Lazarus was dead, and he was sick. Jesus didn't go right away. And then Jesus got news. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. And then he went and he raised Lazarus back to life. You know that story? And Jesus tells them to move the stone from the tomb, and then Jesus calls them out, and Lazarus comes from death to life and somehow walks out of the grave wrapped in his clothes, and Jesus tells him, okay, take his grave clothes off of him, set him free from that. Well, do you know what happened to Lazarus? He died. I mean, Jesus brought Lazarus from death to life, but it was still this life. And eventually, we don't know exactly when, but eventually Lazarus succumbed to death again. See, Jesus rose never to die again. Death truly defeated. And the Old Testament hope, as well as the New Testament hope, is that God is bringing about a future day in which death is totally defeated. And the miracles that Jesus did, whether it would be healings, whether it would be bringing people back to life, the miracles that Jesus does today in terms of extending life, healing people, Brother Smith's testimony to what God is doing in Brother Carl's life, the miracles that Jesus is doing today are very much the same in terms of pointing us forward to there's a resurrection day coming in which death is completely defeated and we're completely healed and completely restored and completely made new. Paul was testifying about that to the church at Corinth. And Jesus' resurrection is different from Lazarus' resurrection, different from the synagogue ruler Jairus' daughter being resurrected. Jesus' resurrection is different because those people came back to life, were brought back to life, but eventually died. Jesus, he doesn't need his grave clothes anymore. That he was brought from death to life, never to die again. So if I could picture this on a timeline, that somewhere way out there in the future is Resurrection Day, when God makes all things new and completely restores everything. Well, what happens in Jesus' resurrection is that that day that's way out there somewhere in the future, it happened. That Jesus is that resurrection. And so that's why we say, as Brother Mac prayed this morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That day out there in the future, well, that future day happened in Jesus. And it's kind of like a down payment, a first fruits, a guarantee that that day is coming for everyone who places their faith in Jesus. That they'll be resurrected, that they'll be made new. Sister Gray, Charlene's mom, she passed in Christ. And she's with Christ now, but her body is in the grave. Well, there is the hope that we have, the anticipation that not only is she going to be with Christ, but her body will be resurrected and new life made new so that not victorious over anything. If it's just the spirit, the soul that gets rescued, it's like death can still say, well, I got that. Okay, and I know some of you are probably watching the NBA playoffs. And you may be a Clippers fan, Brother Mac. You may be a Clippers fan. And you know what the Clippers are going to say? We won one game. We got one, maybe two. But they're not winning the whole thing, but they're going to talk. Well, we at least knocked them off once, maybe twice. Jesus isn't going to let death say that. God's not going to let Satan say, well, at least I got the body. No, total, complete victory. Amen. Notice also, and you guys have talked about this a little bit, that Jesus' death and resurrection brings about this reconciliation, brings about this way, this peace with the Father. And did you notice, I don't know if you did or not, but as I was reading John chapter 20, did you notice kind of a shift in some language? Look with me to what Jesus has to say to Mary at verse 17. She said, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to who?" Not the disciples. My brothers. And tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, what happens in Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus is making a way for us, not simply, quote unquote, to go to heaven, and not even simply a, quote, a way to, you know, have victory over death. Jesus is making a way for us to belong to the family of God, so that we become part of this communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that Jesus now calls us brothers. That we're not simply servants, we're not simply sinners, that we're not simply, you know, acquaintances, we're not simply out there, but Jesus has made a way for us to belong to the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that he calls us brothers and sisters, children of God. That's huge. Now, back to Ben's comment about victory over death. The thing I notice about death, the thing I've experienced about death, is that death separates us. And so we have to say goodbyes at a funeral. And it may be so longs, but it's still goodbyes. That I'm not going to see you until resurrection day. And those goodbyes, those are tough and they're hard, even when you have the hope of Christ and the hope of resurrection. But as I understand it, there's one goodbye that is never said. That's between us and Jesus. That as hard as death is, and as many goodbyes as there may be, yet because of what God has done in Jesus in terms of going to the cross and raising Jesus from the dead, that we become part of this family, Father, Son, Spirit, and we, the children of God, Jesus, our brother, that we become part of this family to where there's no goodbye at death, that Jesus is with us all the way through. And so he dwells with us here, and then whenever that time of death comes, Jesus comes and he ushers us to that new place on the other side of the grave. And we never say goodbye to Jesus. We never say so long to Jesus. Jesus never says goodbye to us, that we become part of this fellowship, that even death cannot create a goodbye. That is huge, that we can live with the assurance that even death will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The death will not break that fellowship. And so that we can actually live and die in peace. Are you tracking this? Now, so that's just a few things. I'm sure we could go on further in terms of the significance of Jesus' resurrection, the meaning of it. Well, maybe one that when Jesus came and stood amongst his disciples, what did he say? Peace. Peace be with you. And then he says it again. Peace be with you. And then did he say it again when he showed up the second time 8 days later? He sure did. Peace be with you. I'm looking at verse 26. This word of peace. To get this word, you got to kind of have that timeline in your mind again. That God's bringing about the destination of history, this day of peace, in which all things are made new. The Old Testament prophets talked about it in terms of how the lamb is going to lie down with the leopard, about how the child is going to be able to play next to the hole of the snake, that it's going to be a time of complete peace, that the lion is going to eat straw like the ox, that there's not going to be any more violence, no more war, no more weapons, no more training for war. That the vision was, the understanding was that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to bring about this complete new day of real peace. And it's not peace like the Romans brought about. You know, the Romans brought about peace by crushing people so that you were afraid to rebel against them. They brought peace by executing people. This is going to be a peace without fear. This is going to be a peace for all the relationships. There's joy in the peace. And what's Jesus say to the disciples? Peace. Jesus is bringing the peace of the future into the present. And so he's breathing on the disciples. He's speaking this peace to them. I'm giving you this peace of the age to come, so that you can begin to live in that peace now, knowing, confidently, trusting that God really is bringing that day about. And so Jesus' resurrection means peace. The peace of God's future breaking into the present through Jesus' victory over the grave. When we belong to that family, we can rest as children of God. All right, I got one more thing for you to chew on, one more question for you. And here it is. What should we do? So if Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is, and if this is what the significance of his resurrection is, if this is what it means, all the stuff we just talked about in terms of that peace, in terms of that hope, in terms of belonging to that family, given all that, then here's the thing I want you to talk to your neighbor about for a moment. What should we do? What should we do? Talk about it. Okay, so here it is. Give you a chance to talk. So Jesus, risen from the dead. At least part of what that means is that we're now part of the family, children of God, and that we belong to this family that not even death can cause separation from Jesus and from the Father. And so we belong to that. We're assured of that victory. It's that future has become present. And so what should we do? Now, I know some of you are thinking we should have lunch, that's the thing we should do. And I agree with that, but we're gonna push on through this. So what should we do? Ben?
Well, Mary wanted to stay with Jesus, but he told her to go and tell his brothers. So rather than just living in excitement with Jesus, knowing that he's resurrected, you need to go and share the good news.
Yeah. Did everybody hear Ben? That Mary wanted to kind of hold fast to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go. Go tell my brothers what you've seen. Go tell my brothers that I'm risen. Go. Anybody want to build on that?
So we're supposed to tell them.
Yeah, because Jesus told the disciples that too, right? And so look with me down to verse 21. Jesus shows up with the disciples and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so it seems to me that one of the things that we should do is not simply celebrate that Jesus is risen and that now we belong to the family of God by our faith in Jesus, but that we should go and we should tell and we should share and we should invite others into this joyful fellowship, this family that Jesus has died and risen to make us a part of. So certainly the going, the sending aspect of this, that's huge. What else are you seeing?
Well, you mentioned that there's no goodbye there, and then he sends us out, when we're sent out to share our testimony, share the word, we go out while still carrying the love of Christ in our hearts. So, like Paul said, the most important thing is love.
Yeah.
And without love, it's just an empty message.
Yeah.
We go out and we send the message, we share the love of God, our testimony in the word, with the love of Christ in our hearts.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus breathes on them, and that's symbolic of Jesus kind of giving us of his very spirit. And so that when he sends us, we don't, it's kind of like he goes with us through his spirit and empowers us to be faithful witnesses, empowers us to love, empowers us to care and to share this good news that we have of what God has done in Christ and this victory over sin and death. And so, yeah, we go, but we don't go alone. He's breathed his spirit upon us. And we go by the power and in the power of his spirit. What else? Yes?
We need to learn to live in his peace. He wanted us to live in that shalom and that peace that his spirit gives us by casting our cares on him, not just relying on ourselves, on our human power, but in the power of his spirit.
Yeah.
We believe we have that peace and be able to, so other people can see that we live in peace with him and they want to join us.
Yeah, and so we receive this peace, but then we need to learn to live in that peace, and so to listen to him, and to continue to walk in his ways, and follow his guidance, his direction. Very good, very important to live in the peace, rather than to receive the peace and then break the peace by disobeying, by not loving, by not caring, by not listening. Very good. Yeah, by not forgiving, that breaks the peace. And so this practice of forgiveness. Tony. Okay. You guys are on the same page. Very good. Anybody else? What shall we do? Brother Matt?
Our life should be a living testimony. Not only just telling them about Christ, but they should see it in us.
Yes.
Wherever we are. We're on our jobs or we're on wherever we are. We're showing that love. Showing that patience, and they see that. And I think that's a living testimony.
Yeah. Yeah. And in fact, if I can kind of put those two things together in terms of peace and kind of a living testimony, that if I'm witnessing, hey, Jesus died on the cross, that you can have peace, and then they're looking at my life, and there's no peace in my life, it's like, who wants that peace? But if people can tell, and peace doesn't mean that you're not going to have stuff to deal with. Doesn't mean you're not going to have stuff to work through. But it means that you can deal with stuff and you can work through stuff with this kind of peace with God, that relationship is right. And then because that relationship is right, you can work on other relationships. And you know that nothing is in front of you that is too much for God. And so that you can actually move through things, conquer all things through Christ. And so then our testimony becomes our lives, not simply our words. What else are you thinking? What do we do? What do we do? Did you notice what Thomas did? When he finally believed, he said, "My Lord and my God." That when we finally believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, there is no higher confession that you will find in Scripture than what doubting Thomas proclaimed right there. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God. And once you make that confession, that changes everything. Once you make that confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, then that changes how we live. Because if you're really confessing it, if you're really believing it, then you're going to do everything that the Lord asks you to do to keep that peace with the Lord. That you're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep that peace and to share that peace and to share that love and to go and to be a living testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's our God, that he's our Lord. And so I would challenge you to really come to grips with Jesus is risen. That it's not just a greeting that we kind of break out at Easter, he is risen indeed. That it's not something we just kind of throw out there flippantly, not really taking seriously that he is risen. That we recognize that Jesus has, in the resurrection of Jesus, that future age of peace, it's available to us now. It's not here in its fullness. We're still living under a death sentence, but that's not the ultimate sentence. That death sentence has been swallowed up by a resurrection sentence. And we may have to say some goodbyes to each other when death comes, but we'll never have to say goodbye to Jesus. We'll never hear Jesus say goodbye to us. That he will come to be with us here and to give us his peace here, and that he will usher us from here to there, and that peace will never be broken, because that relationship will never be broken, not even by death. And so we live in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And what do? Well, we live in that and we share that. And so we go and we announce in word as well as in deed that Jesus is risen, and that this peace that God is bringing about in the future, this new creation, well, through Jesus, that future, it's broken into the present. And we can live in that and towards that by the power of his Spirit. And we live under his lordship. That we confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God. That you really are Lord and God. And so we keep that peace. We live surrendered. And in living surrendered, we live victoriously. And we live with hope and joy. And so this morning as we close, Charlene, if you would come and if you would lead us in Christ the Lord is risen today. No, let's go ahead and let's sing He Lives. And so if you would lead us in He Lives. And as they lead us, I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion. You'll receive the bread, you'll receive the cup, you return to your seats, and then we'll all take it together. But you're coming recognizing that the one who is crucified is the risen one. And because he's the risen one, he offers us himself. He offers us his peace, his Spirit, to empower us to live faithful in his peace. So I invite you to stand, and I invite you to come. He lives.